Well, good afternoon. It's nice to be with you again. It's nice to see David and Christine. I haven't seen for quite a long time. And everybody else, of course. I'd like to read from Acts chapter 5 today. Quite a well-known story in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5. Now, the context is that the church in Jerusalem was in a real time of blessing, a time of revival, so much so that people who had property were selling it or willing to sell it and give to those who had none. Such was a sense of fellowship among the people. And that's the context of Acts chapter 5. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of God? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's Colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to the number. As a result, people brought the sick into the street and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Amen. The Lord bless his word to our hearts. This story of Ananias and Sapphira is unique in the New Testament in that it is the only time we read of someone being judged by God immediately because of some sin which they had committed. Now, that doesn't happen very often. I'm glad about that. There is one case in the Old Testament which we read about, in number 16, of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who had rebelled against Moses. And in that case also, God opened up the ground and swallowed them up. But in their case, it had been a record of persistent rebellion and fighting against Moses and complaining. And God eventually dealt with them in that way. There are two things that I want to talk about today. The first is the issue of peer pressure, and the second is the awesome presence of God. The issue of peer pressure. We're told in this chapter that there was such a spirit of love and generosity present in this church at Jerusalem that no one considered anything he had as his own, but they were willing to share everything they had with others who were less off, well off. That went as far in that some of them who had property sold it and brought the money to the apostles so that it could be shared with others who had nothing. One of those, we're told, who did this was Barnabas, who was later to become the companion of Paul on his first missionary journey. And as we read in that passage, a married couple called Ananias and Sapphira decided that they would do the same, but they would keep part of the money for themselves and pretend that they had given all the money to the apostles. It was simply a deception to make them look better in the eyes of those who knew them. The sin was not in keeping back part of the money, but rather the deception of pretending that they were more generous than they really were. And the sad result of their sin was the immediate judgment from God upon both of them. Now, the issue of peer pressure affects all of us, whether we like it or not. Normally, it's more of a problem when we are young, but it can affect us as adults as well. We don't know for sure that the fact that others were selling their land and giving the money to the apostles was the major factor in persuading Ananias and Sapphira to do the same, but it seems likely that it was because of the fact that they tried to make it appear that they were more generous than they were. Here was two adults, two grown-up people feeling, you know, they wanted to look good in the eyes of people who knew them. There's nothing wrong in that, but what was wrong is the length that they went to do it. They were willing to deceive in order to do it. Peer pressure in itself is not necessarily bad. It can be very good, but it can also be bad depending on what kind of pressure it is. When I was growing up in the 50s and early 60s, there were many older Christians that I looked up to, and they had a good kind of peer pressure on me because I looked up to them, I admired them, and I thought to myself, when I grow up, I would like to be like that person or this person. Yes. But there were also one or two folks, older than myself as well, who that I knew, and when I looked at them, sometimes I thought, when I grow up, I don't want to be like them. And in a sense, you could say that it was good peer pressure as well, because it meant that I saw something that I didn't want. I didn't want to emulate and be like. And one of the reasons, or the main area that, as far as I can remember, in that situation was some of those that I didn't want to be like, the reason I didn't want to be like one was I found they were very critical of others. They were people who criticized other Christians, and I've never liked that, and I still don't like it, don't really understand it. And for all sorts of reasons, some funny or some silly reasons. I remember one guy, an older man, and he was complaining, he was criticizing the pastor in the church at the time. The reason was that for a number of years the pastor had been living in the church house, and then he had decided that he would build a house of his own, which he did. He was probably thinking of his retirement and that he needed somewhere to live. But this brother was quite critical. He thought that a pastor shouldn't do that. I don't know what he thought, that he should trust God for a roof over his head or whatever. But the crazy thing about it was this. That same man, at the same time, was building a far more expensive house for himself. And yet he felt that he had to criticize. And I just couldn't understand it and still don't. And over the years, I've met some, not many, I must say. Not many. I've known far, far more people who've had a godly influence on my life than I have known people who thought, I don't want to be like that. You know, some people just seem to, you know, feel that they have to find something to criticize. Nowadays, I would tend to call them that they're individuals with a critical spirit, you know. Instead of being thankful and gracious to others and about others who maybe have their own faults, as we all have, but they feel that they have to criticize them. Now, Jesus told us what we should do when we have a problem with somebody else in the church, another Christian particularly. You go to that person if it's a real problem, if you feel they've done something wrong to you, or go and talk to them, have a chat with them, and put it right. 9 times out of 10, you can put it right. But not to criticize people behind their back, because that is never a good thing to do, and it's not something that we should do. Let me find where I am. I said a moment ago, I have to say that I've mentioned probably 2 people that I looked at and said, I don't want to be like that person when I grow up. But I've looked at hundreds of others and said, you know, Lord, I would like to be like so-and-so. You know, I would like... They had a godly influence. And I think the whole point of all of that, of course, is that all of us have an influence on other people. Whether we like it or not, it can be an influence for an awful lot of good, or sometimes it can be an influence for bad. If we have a wrong attitude or a wrong spirit within us. I must say, I don't know anybody at the moment that I would say that I would describe as having a critical spirit. If I did meet somebody now like that, I would challenge them. But when I was younger, I wouldn't do that, because the vast majority of people are godly, seek to be Christ-like and obey Christ's words to do things as he has told us to do. The second issue that I want to talk about today, and it's been a kind of theme of the meeting this afternoon, is the awesome presence of God.
Yes.
You see, this happened at a time when the church was in revival. And in revival, one of the hallmarks of revival, that most of the revivals that I've read about, is there tends to be an awesome sense of the presence of God. You know, in the great revivals of the past, in the Welsh revival, and very often it was not the preaching that had such an impact on the people. It was just the sense of the presence of God. Some people would just come in to the meeting and somebody would get up and begin to pray, and people would just fall down because of the sense of the presence of God. And that was the situation in Jerusalem. So much so, we read that they were bringing out beds, people who were sick, laying them on the street, so that the shadow of Peter, just the shadow of Peter, might fall over them as he walked by, and they were healed. They were bringing people from other villages round about, from the towns round about, and it says all of them were healed. That was absolutely, the awesome sense of the presence of God was so real that miracles were taking place. And of course, the flip side of that is this story. Ananias and Sapphira, a couple of Christians who were pretending that they were more generous than they were, and because of the awesome presence of God, they were judged. So much so that people were afraid to join them in case it might happen to them, you know. And yet the church grew and increased more and more. Now, of course, when we talk about the awesome presence of God, we all know, and the Bible teaches, God's presence is everywhere. He is omnipresent. That is, he is everywhere at the same time, all the time. So there is a sense in which we are always in the presence of God, whether we like it or not. But the Bible also makes it clear that there are times when the presence of God becomes much more real and intense. We tend to call that the manifest presence of God. And the Bible also teaches us that we can choose to come into the manifest presence of God. James said, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Jesus said to his disciples before he left them, if two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. So we can choose to come into the presence of God in a special way, although we are always in the presence of God. We come into the manifest presence of God like we are today, where a few of us are gathered together to worship the Lord, and Jesus said, I am there. Pardon me. And we can choose to do that. The psalmist said, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. So we can choose to enter into the presence of God either through gathering together in prayer and worship, or on our own we can pray and worship and enjoy the presence of God. That's why when we or any other gathering of God's people come together, Jesus said, he is here. Now, whether sometimes we feel his presence more than others, but he is still here because we are gathering together to worship him. I've been a Christian for over 70 years now, and still one of the greatest joys of my life is to gather together, especially on a Sunday morning, with others to worship the Lord, and the same as on a Sunday afternoon. But I can't understand why some Christians don't want to do that. Because there's something special. There's a sense of the presence of God, you know, when we're gathering together to worship him. And it's lovely to meet other Christians as well, of course. But there's something special when we come together. And that is absolutely wonderful. When we meet together to worship the Lord, we always come into the presence of the Lord. But just how we experience the presence of God will vary every time. Sometimes we can feel enveloped by his love, other times it's not so. And over the years I can remember times when God just came into a meeting in such a special way that we just sort of kind of sat and be still for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One is here. Now, sometimes we feel that more than others, but when he does come in a manifest way, often the only thing we can do is to still be still and stay, say nothing. I said a moment ago that we can experience God's manifest presence in various ways at various times, but I think that it's true to say that it's not often we experience the awesomeness of the presence of God, so that all we can do is fall on our faces before God. I think that is probably because in our present age we tend to focus more on the love of God, the generosity of God, and the mercy of God. Of course, there's nothing wrong with that. That's part of God's character and God's nature. But it's important that we don't forget to sometimes focus on the awesome nature of God, the awesomeness of God, the wrath of God, the judgment of God. After what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, we are told that great fear came upon the whole church, so that some were afraid to join them. That is because they had just experienced an example of the awesomeness and the awesome judgment of God. We don't often talk about this aspect of God's character, but it's very clear that it is something that is often talked about in the Bible. When Moses met the Lord at the burning bush, the first thing God said was, take your shoes off your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And Moses fell on his face before the Lord. John was talking about the transfiguration when Peter and James and John went up the mountain with Jesus, and he was transfigured before them, and they saw for I don't know how long, maybe just a few minutes, they saw the awesomeness of the greatness of the glory of God. And they were flat on their faces as well. Mm. There's nothing to say. Just before the Lord until Jesus lifted them up. We talked about the tabernacle, the Old Testament system. You know, when God told Moses to make the tabernacle and later the temple, it was divided into three sections. There was the outer court where everybody could come and could bring their sacrifices and have it offered to the Lord. Then there was the inner court where the priests served, you know, between the brazen altar and the Holy of Holies. The priests did all their work going in and out and bringing daily sacrifices and offerings, etc. And then there was the Holy of Holies. That was where the Ark of the Tabernacle was, or the Ark of the Covenant, rather, was. And that was where God's presence dwelt. And no one dare go in there except the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. What's that?
It's me.
Oh, it's Ken. Never mind. The high priest could only go in once a year with the blood of a sacrifice to make atonement for the people. But when he did, they used to tie a rope around his ankle so that just in case, when he went into the Holy of Holies, that his offering wasn't accepted and he was struck down dead. That would have created a problem because no one else dare go in there to fetch out his body. So they tied a rope around his ankle, which was still dangling outside the Holy of Holies. So if that happened, and as far as we know it never did happen, they could pull out his body without going in because of the awesomeness of the presence of God. What a powerful thing. The awesome sense of the presence of God. And I love the presence. It's lovely to sit and enjoy the presence of God. That's what happens most of the time. And I would love to be in a time of revival like there was in the early church. But on the other time, there's part of me that says, Lord, if it's so awesome as that, maybe I'm just better to stay as I am or to keep out of that. But one day when we see him face to face, the last thing the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation is about the great white throne when God is judging the unrighteous and him that sat on the throne. John said he saw the earth and the heavens fled away. There was no, because of the awesomeness of the presence of God. And I sometimes think, or one of the things that I find comforting as you look at some of them, you know, there are many evil people in the world. I'm thinking of people who are leaders of nations, Vladimir Putin and those kind of people who don't, you know, they say they don't believe in God. But you know, one day he's going to stand before God. And I don't think he'll have much to say. Mm-hmm. The awesome presence of God. So, this little story, the wonderful revival atmosphere, and yet in the midst of this, these two Christians just overstepped the mark, and because of the presence of God was so powerful, it was you know, they were judged. And the same, not the same happens, but we have similar examples. Remember in the book of, I think it's Mark, it's probably in the other Gospels as well, it says that, I think it was when Jesus came into the synagogue in Capernaum, and as he taught, it says there was a man there who had an unclean spirit, and as he spoke, as Jesus spoke, the unclean spirit cried out and said, "What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" What you see, that guy had been coming to that synagogue probably every week for years, but it was the presence of Jesus that provoked the spirit. The evil spirit recognized it, and he couldn't keep quiet. And I've had experiences of that as well, when similar situations where people, you know, when the awesome presence of God come down, sometimes there are things that are exposed that probably have been around. Not necessarily evil things, but things that are not good. And because of the presence of God, these demonic forces cannot keep silent, and they cannot keep still. So they cry out. And of course, Jesus was able to deal with, and the man was set free. So, thank God for power, the presence of God.
Yes.
Thank God that we can enjoy it time and time and time again. But let's just bear in mind that we only see the wonderful aspect of God's presence as children. It's a bit like being in our Father's arms, being comforted, encouraged, but he also is the mighty creator. He is the judge of all the earth. He is the one to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And it's just good to remember that bit as well, of the presence of God. Amen. The Lord bless his word.